This is the second Sunday of Advent, and as such, we are looking to see where the Lord would lead us during this time of anticipation and this time of waiting. The word Advent is derived from the same root as the word adventure. Both of them have the same prefix, ad, and then the same root, which is vent. And then we stop with advent, just advent, and that is preparing and waiting, anticipating. But then the ewer on the end of adventure causes us then to see that something monumentous is coming, or something exciting. And folks, I want to tell you, I think that in Advent we should expect to go on an adventure. And this morning I'm inviting you to buckle up your seatbelts, because we're going to go on an adventure as we look at God's Word this morning together. See, God's calling us, and He wants to speak to us as we're waiting and anticipating the coming of the Lord in our lives. And that means the coming of the celebration of the birth of our Savior and the coming of the transformation that we're making in our lives to be His children. Now, we look at several different books in the Bible, and one that I don't preach from as often maybe as I should is the book of Proverbs. And in Proverbs, we find all kinds of wisdom, God's wisdom, incredible sayings that apply to our lives. And as we look at them, we can get all kinds of insight and the wisdom for living. But oftentimes it is experience that teaches us wisdom, and not necessarily words. Experience, though, takes time. And all of us would love to get to the wisdom pretty quickly so that we can maybe get a leg up. But this morning I want you to think about Proverbs and how they might be thought of by children. And so from a children's point of view, if I were to say the beginning of this proverb, children should be seen and, from a children's perspective, not spanked or grounded. Better safe than to punch somebody. A penny saved is not worth very much. Strike while the bug is close. Don't bite the hand that is dirty. Children's answers make perfect sense to them. They understand exactly, and it is wisdom. All of those things. But they're not the wisdom that we as adults understand. Just like this, the wisdom that we understand is not God's wisdom. God's wisdom is so much more advanced than our ability to conceive. It's just like the children coming up with their own wise sayings as compared to what we as adults would say. We're very much like children. The wisest among us is very much like children before God. Wisdom is more often caught than taught, experienced and not explained. You see, experience itself is the real teacher of lessons in life. And so, when we compare our wisdom to the wisdom of God, we think that we sometimes have things figured out. Particularly as we get older, we tend to think that, oh, I've been through this and I've been through that and I've experienced the other thing, and I know, I'm prepared, I'm ready, I've got this thing figured out, life. And then something happens, and turns our world upside down. And we don't know which way to turn it. We don't know what happened, and we don't know how to recover from it. You see, God has His own plan for us. And when we're not living in step with Him, we are living in open rebellion. And when we rely on ourselves and our own wisdom, then we're in rebellion to God, because God tells us that it is His wisdom that He wants us to rely on. And that is the wisest thing I can imagine to impart to you this morning, is that following God and relying on His wisdom is the wisest thing that we could ever do. You see, our understanding is incomplete. And just like the children, their wisdom, the conclusions that we come to are often flawed. The bottom line is that our ideas don't measure up to God's timeless wisdom. Malachi is the final prophet, the last book in the Old Testament, and he offers us some godly insight today. Even though he wrote about 2,500 years ago, the things that he says is still important to us today. And if you'll take the time to look at what he's saying, I think it's vitally important to us. We're just going to look at four little verses this morning from Malachi chapter 3. And I invite you to look at it deeply with me this morning. And God's word says, "See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Indeed, he is coming, says the Lord. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years." Folks, the first thing that I want to look at this morning is that God wants to transform our lives. He loves us just the way we are, but He doesn't want us to stay stuck in childlike knowledge, in an understanding of life that is different from His. He wants us to be transformed. You see, God has a solution for our confusion and a plan for our transformation and renewal. He wants us to grow up spiritually, not just physically. In our childish wisdom, we ask God oftentimes to change our circumstances. "Father, lift this from me. Take this away. Lord, make this better. Stop this from happening." We often cry out before the Lord. The truth is, we'll never know real happiness in people or places or possessions. Lasting peace is not in any of those. You could wake up tomorrow morning and God could change it all. Your family could be perfect. You could live in the house that you've always dreamed of living in. You could be starting a new job that is exactly what you've always wanted to be. And yet, you would not be happy and joy-filled because you have not changed. Only the circumstances have changed. And as great as those circumstances are, they too would become old hat very quickly. And you would get used to them and they would be mundane. It is only when we strive and nurture our relationship with the Lord that we can find real joy, real peace. The second Sunday of Advent is focused on peace. Peace with each other and peace with God. And the only way that we can have peace with God is to submit before Him. You see, 1 Corinthians tells us in chapter 13 at verse 11, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways." If God changed all the people and places and possessions in our lives, even if He fixed all our problems, we still wouldn't have wisdom. The bottom line is, God doesn't just want to fix the external. He wants to transform us from the inside out. He wants to make us into the people that He has designed us to be, and that He wants us to be, and that He calls us to be. Romans 12:2 says, "Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." That's from the New Living Translation. I thought it was very direct for us. You see, it's time for us to grow up, to move beyond our superficial into the supernatural. God wants to bring about this spiritual transformation within our lives, and He wants to renew us. And so, how does this happen? I think Malachi, in these four little short verses, gives us five steps, and these are worth taking a note on now, so go ahead and get your paper out and take a note. Five steps to God helping us grow and to leave the childishness behind and be transformed into the new person in wisdom and in spiritual maturity. First of all, the first thing is, transformation is a work of God's grace. Grace in our lives. Malachi chapter 3 at verse 1. "See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Now, you might say to me, "Brian, wait a minute. I don't see anything in there where it says anything about grace." Well, if you look back in Malachi chapter 2 at verse 7, you will see there that the people are asking God, "Where is the God of justice?" They want justice. Well, let me tell you, I at least am wise enough to know that I don't want justice, because I don't want to face the things that I deserve. I want grace, and that's exactly what God is saying right here in Malachi 3:1. He said, "I'm not going to bring you justice. I'm going to bring you some grace, because I'm coming. I'm coming." And what he's saying is, "I'm coming." This word justice also has the same root word in the Hebrew as judgment. Justice and judgment are from the same root. And so if we want justice, what we're really asking for is judgment. And God says, "Fine, I'm going to come in judgment. But first, I'm going to come to you." And when God comes to you, that's different than sitting behind a desk being a judge. And He gives His people a good word. "I'm coming." You see, the God of justice is also the God of judgment. However, before He comes in judgment, He will come in grace. That's what I like. That's where I need to be, in God's grace. You see, He says, first of all, that He's going to send a messenger to prepare the way for Himself. Malachi prophetically announces the coming of John the Baptizer as a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." And folks, today, John the Baptizer is talking to you. He's telling you, prepare the way of the Lord in your life. All that is in the Old Testament that is common for all people and used as a group becomes personal for us in the New Testament, because we have a new covenant in the New Testament that is a personal covenant between God and us as individuals, not God and us as a people group. Yes, we are a people group. We're Christians. We're God's church. We're God's family in this world. But our relationship with God is on a personal level. You're probably tired of hearing me say that, but it's so true. We need to realize it for our daily being. You see, John made the way straight for the Lord in foretelling of His coming as the messenger of the covenant, John said. Before Jesus died a criminal's death on that cross, He shared the Passover with His disciples. And as Jesus passed the cup to them, Luke 22 tells us that He says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." In Hebrews 12:24, we read, "You've come to Jesus, who presents us with a new covenant, a fresh charter from God. He is the mediator of this covenant, the murderer of Jesus, unlike Abel's, a homicide that cried out for vengeance, became a proclamation of grace. See, Jesus willingly gave himself up, poured out his blood for us. The exact opposite of Abel's, who was spilled on the ground by his brother in hatred. The blood of Abel shouted for vengeance, but Jesus' blood announces grace. He established a new covenant, a new agreement between God and mankind, a covenant not based on the law, but based on grace, unmerited favor. Malachi also pictures God's grace in another way, saying, "The Lord you are seeking will come to his temple." Now, the temple for the Jewish people had always been that magnificent building that had been built and destroyed and built again and then rebuilt again. They reveled in the temple. It was a symbol for them of their presence, their special position before God. However, in this New Testament, a change takes place. Through grace, the temple is no longer a place. The temple becomes a people in whom God dwells. The temple is no longer a structure, but bodies. And individual bodies coming together to do the great work of God in this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 9 and 10 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." By God's grace and through faith in Christ Jesus, we're cleansed of our sins. And in that cleansing, folks, we're made into a temple because the Holy Spirit himself comes to indwell us, inside of us, guiding us. We are a sacred dwelling place. That's why I say many times that as we come into this building, we bring God in with it. Beforehand, it's just a building. But when we come and we gather together, if it's two of us or 100 of us, it doesn't matter. God is present. Amen. Yes. You see, God wanted more than just a place for his people to worship. He wanted a place for his heart, his being to reside. And he chose our hearts. And he transforms his people into that temple which suits his purposes and where he can dwell. And now we are in his presence 24/7. I've told you before that we don't wait until we die to live everlasting life in his presence. We're doing that right now. I've got some news for you. You're doing that whether you believe in him or not, because there's no place you can go that he is not there first. And there's no thought you can have that he doesn't already know you're thinking before you realize it, whether you're a believer or not. But when you become a believer, then the Holy Spirit takes residence in you. And God is fulfilling his eternal plan to establish this new covenant, this new agreement, this new kind of relationship with mankind. He looked forward to that when he set the foundation of the world, knowing that it would be necessary for it to come about. Now, Jeremiah, the prophet, at Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34 says, The day will come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with my people. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I love them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day. I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people, and I will forgive their wickedness and never again remember their sins. Well, now, folks, this is Jeremiah speaking hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. He was telling the people, get ready, because God already knows what he's going to do and what he wants to do for us. You see, this transformation that we know is a work of God's grace in our lives. There's nothing we can do to merit it. There's no work we can accomplish to earn it. There's nothing that we can contribute to it except to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. You see, we need his grace, and we need to receive our Savior personally. The second thing is, transformation requires brokenness and humility. They are such foreign words to us as American people, and particularly American men. We're supposed to make it on our own and be strong. Malachi 3:2 says, but who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. Folks, I want to tell you that when we often see this refiner's fire, it strikes fear into our lives, because we understand that this is hot. And if I get caught up in this fire, if I get caught up in this heat, I don't last. We need to realize that when it says, who can endure the day of his coming? Under your own power and your own authority, how can you stand up against God, is what this is asking. And I don't care how strong, if you're Lou Ferrigno, anybody remember him? Lou Ferrigno? If you're Lou Ferrigno, you cannot stand up against God. Even if you turn into the Incredible Hulk, God will squash you like a fly if you think strength, if you want to go hand to hand with him. In the end, you see, those who think they can make it on their own and have no need of God will one day discover that they cannot stand on the day of the Lord. You see, we've been promised that every knee shall bow. And knowing God puts us in a position to want to bow before him. Not knowing God makes us want to stand in our own strength. Spiritual transformation is only possible when we humble ourselves, when we come before the Lord and at the end of our childish wisdom, wanting it done our way and in our time. And we submit to God. And then by his grace, our hearts will be changed. Matthew 5:3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The people in Malachi's day did not see their need for God. With prideful hearts, they brought their sacrifices to the temple. And the sacrifices were so far below what the standard that God has set for them. They were bringing, yes, a lamb, or they were bringing a dove, or they were bringing whatever the sacrifice called for. But oftentimes, they were maimed animals. They were crippled. Some of them were blind. They were the culls of their flocks, and they brought them before God because they were doing what the law said do in its very strictest minimalist form, bringing an animal for sacrifice. You see, there was just a pretense of doing what God wanted. It was just on the surface. There was a greed that was in their heart, a selfishness in their world and in their lives that prevailed. They were not worshiping God. They were simply going through the motions. Many people today are just like that, going through the motions, fulfilling their religious duty in the eyes of man so that they look like they are faithful people. Folks, it's not good enough just to believe in God. Even the the demons believe in God, and they know who He is. We have to accept our Lord and Savior and make Him a part of who we are. The Bible warns us about superficial Christians, particularly 2 Timothy 3:5. It says, they will act if they are religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. You must stay away from people like this, Paul told Timothy. Malachi confronted the proud and rebellious people of his day with their need to be transformed by the power of God. He says, how will you endure the day of His coming? How will you stand in His presence? You see, they had not been worshiping God in truth and in harmony. The Bible teaches us something totally different. Listen to David's prayer from Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. He said, you would not be pleased with the sacrifice even if I took it to the temple. If I brought you a burnt offering, you would not accept it. The sacrifice you want is a broken spirit. A broken and repentant heart, O God, you will not despise. God is very clear. He gets no pleasure in us bringing burnt offerings before Him. What He prizes is a heart that is open to Him and yielding to Him, humbled before Him. Offerings do not make the worshiper godly. Offerings today do not make you godly. You could give everything you have, and if your heart, Bob, put your hands over your ears. You could give everything you have, and so that you're completely poor. But if your heart is not in the right place, it benefits you nothing. It is the heart that matters. And when the heart turns to God, then everything else pales. And we want to serve God. We want to give to God. We want to be for God. The third thing is, transformation accepts God's purpose. Malachi 3:2 again. It says, for He is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. I started into that a little bit earlier and realized I was getting ahead of myself. You see, those things cause angst in our world when we think of that refiner's fire. But the thing of it is, we often dress ourselves up to look like we have the very best and that we are the very best. When inside, there's a hollowness that God would root out. God would heal if we would yield to Him. You see, God takes us the way we are, but He doesn't leave us that way. Take silver, for example. When silver is mined in ore, it is between 1 and 99% silver, depending on what little nugget you happen to pick up. And in that other percentage of whatever is there, there's dirt, there's other kinds of metal, there's all kinds of things that have to be separated from the silver in order for the silver to be pure. And what happens is the ore is crushed and sifted and then heated so that it can be separated. And what couldn't be separated by the crushing and the sifting then is separated by the heat, because the heat causes things, different things, to melt at different temperatures. And you have to melt it so that the silver melts and can be poured away from the dross. You see, you and I resist being crushed and sifted. When things get hard in our lives, we try to run the other way. We try to bury it or pretend that it's not there. And then when God comes to us with a refiner's fire, we don't want anything to do with it. Because that refiner's fire often tells us to endure the hardship that we're in. And realize in that hardship, we need God. And so God has purpose. Yes, for even the hard times that come into our lives, the difficulties, the loss that comes into our lives, God has purpose in it. And He fulfills His divine purpose in our lives, oftentimes through adversity. You see, oftentimes we tend to throw away things that are broken. But in God's sight, the broken are valuable. The broken are God's treasured possessions. Because you can never humble yourself before God unless you are broken. And God understands that. We've got to break ourselves so that we can stand before Him. Do you know that silver is used to make mirrors? And before there were widespread use of mirrors, silver was about the only way to get a true representation of your reflection. And what happens then is they have to, the purpose of the mirror is to provide us with a real reflection of who we are. To be able to see ourselves truly. God refines us like silver so that the world can see the image of Christ Jesus imparted to us in our transformation. You see, God's purpose is to cleanse our lives of sins, to purify our hearts so that His holiness and His glory can be seen. Humility opens the door for God's grace to forgive us of our sins. Humility enables us to accept God's purpose instead of insisting on our own like a child. And then we get to reflect Him in the world. Now, number four, the transformation comes as we continually hope in God. Malachi 3:3 says, He will sit as the refiner and the purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Now, folks, this is the hard part, but it's also the encouraging part. A silversmith will leave the silver in the fire and not disturb it, not stir it, not mix it up, but allow the heat to do its job. And then he continues to look over it, continues to pay attention to it, continues to make sure it's not overheating. He continues to see to it without disturbing it. And then at just the right moment, the silver will line itself up on the top, and that refiner can look over and see his reflection perfectly looking right back at him. Then the silver is ready. Then the refiner pours off that precious silver and uses it. The transformation is a process. It takes time. So God waits for the refining to be complete in our lives. You see, God won't leave the work undone. He's not going to walk away. He's not going to forget that you're in that fire. He knows you're there and you are precious to Him. And He will watch over every minute of it. And He will be there to make sure the flame doesn't get too hot. And to make sure that when the time is right, He pours us off of it. See, sometimes it seems that God isn't working, that He's forgotten about us, that He's gone somewhere, or He's not paying attention to us, or that He doesn't love us. Satan would love for us to think that. But a love that is sovereign and strong and steadfast and seeking is what God has for us. In Psalm 42:11, David said, Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. We need to learn to continually hope in God with an unwavering faith and trust Him completely. Number five, the transformation reflects the glory and grace of God. We see in verse 4, they will present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. That's the title of the sermon today. That's where we're getting to. Then the offering will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. God has achieved His purpose when we reflect His image. Then the beauty of Jesus is seen in everything that we say and do. Using this analogy, God calls us to purify our lives so that we reflect Him in everything. 2 Corinthians 3:8 says, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with the ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Folks, we are in the process of being transformed to be more like Jesus. And every time we yield to His word and to His teaching, we are drawn closer and closer to that perfection. That's our goal. John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church, always asked people, "Are you moving on towards perfection?" I hope so, because that's the only way you're ever growing in Christ. You see, when we reflect Jesus, then the world is a different place to us. Being in a hurry gives way to patience. Procrastination becomes perseverance. Harsh words have the edges cut off and become gentle. Bitterness and resentment turn into forgiveness and affection. Envy and covetousness becomes contentment. Boastfulness and conceit learn humility. The clenched hand of stinginess and selfishness opens with generosity. An angry, short fuse is replaced with self-control. Deception and half-truths melt away and are replaced with honesty and integrity. Doubt and fear are transformed into faith and confidence. Little by little, we reflect Jesus more and more. With ever-increasing glory, we're transformed into His likeness. And in the process of that transformation, we offer the only thing that we could ever be considered a righteous offering before the Lord, and that is our heart. That's what God wants from you, is your heart. He wants you to be His in spirit and in truth. He wants you to be spiritually mature people, loving Him with everything, with every fiber of your being. And when that happens, everything else falls into place. You don't have to worry about, am I going to give this much or that much? Am I going to go and help with this or that? Am I too busy? Am I too tired? Am I too what? If your heart is with Him, all of the rest of it just flows. And folks, I see that in some of you. I see that in the way you love God, in the way you serve God, in the way you study God. I see it. Praise be to God. That is the Advent journey that we should be on. That is the adventure we should be looking forward to and going on. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen.